Sabbath blessings. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you, we trust you, and we worship you. Thank you for giving us your scriptures. Thank you for giving us understanding in the last days. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that we have. The ones that we had this week, help us grow in ways that we may not know for years sometimes. But we thank you for them. Thank you for fixing this the network problem that we had today too. It was the strangest thing. And we thank you for taking complete control and blessing us. We thank you, Father, for blessing this gathering. Your word says whenever two or more are gathered, you're there in their midst. And so we thank you for being here among us. Thank you for answering our prayers through the week. Blessing all those that are on our prayer list with answered prayers. Blessing those that help the ministry in the ways that you promise. Thank you also, Father, for blessing all those that are involved in this last day movement, putting their feet in the path they should be in and helping them stay there. Thank you for the hedge of angels that you always have about us. Thank you for changing the showbread on each and every Sabbath and blessing us as we have our weekly studies and our daily studies as well. Bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that only you are glorified. And thank you once again for this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name. It is a miracle. We're working for some strange reason. About an hour ago, the network in our house shut down. Except we can go to any other website on the internet, but we could not get to mine. Couldn't get to SDA Apostasy, couldn't get to SDRvoice.org, couldn't get to anything that was on my server. Which meant, I mean, we could get in the chat room, but then none of the graphics would show. It would, and it would take forever to get in because of looking for graphics. And we don't know what kind of problems it would have brought up from then, from that point forward, because, you know, when we put up the book, well, we wouldn't be able to put up the book. And somebody else would have to do it, which would cause intense lag on our end if someone else was doing it, because our computer would be waiting for the graphic. And it's just not there. So about 9 minutes before it was time to start church, and I did this before too, a few minutes, like a half an hour ago, I unplugged all the wires and plugged them all back in that were going to the router. I switched routers, found out it didn't work, then I switched back, and then boom, everything was back to normal. I don't get it. I just don't get it. But praise the Lord, it's been fixed. So I really don't know how it got fixed. Pardon? Yeah. The microphones are, they can hear us. So praise the Lord. All right, we're still in. We're going to be in this probably for another year or so. We're just about ready to go into chapter 6. Why is it popping up over there? Did you hit? No, you hit the wrong one. Okay, there you go. No, not the bottom one. The next one, yeah. Because we're almost done with this one. Now F2 it so they can see it. I don't know why it lags that one last second of audio. All right, we're finishing up chapter 5. We're on manuscript 36, March 24th, 1906. And then we're going to be going into apostasy, the chapter called apostasy. Okay. All right. Manuscript 36 says, men who are under the sway of a spirit not pure, not true, must not be allowed to deceive to their ruin, if possible, the very chosen of God. And of course, it says, if possible, in the scriptures too. All too often, so many preachers out there like to say that the elect can be deceived. But the Bible says, if it were possible. to deceive the very elect. They always leave that part out for some strange reason. Anyway, I testify in the name of the Lord that step by step, erring, unsanctified, unholy influences will be exerted to deceive those who suppose that these men are true and loyal, when they are working to deceive, if possible, the very elect. And through the deceptive influences, through the way they present the testimonies given, they seek to destroy those souls who will listen to their satanic sophistries. And this is more or less talking to remnant type or like-minded believers like ourselves, which would mean anybody that's still in the general conference, for example, because you're not going to find a lot of knowledgeable, well, you're not going to find any preachers that are knowledgeable outside the Seventh-day Adventist realm, if you will, even though the general conference is preaching a bunch of error. They have got the, you know, the necessary building blocks for the truth that we embrace. Problem is, that's how the devil always works. He'll take truth and mix it with error. So that's why it's extremely dangerous to be in there. That's why it's called Babylon. The word Babylon means to mix. That's what it means in English, to mix. And, you know, we know what it's mixing. It's mixing truth with error. And they do it in very substantial ways, especially, and I feel for the older folks. And when I say older folks, I'm talking 60s and 70s because I'm already up there. And because, you know, they're set in their ways, they've been going to the church their whole life and stuff like that, and it's kind of hard for them to give it up, and they still hear somewhat of the truth being proclaimed from the pulpits. But pray that their eyes are open and let them realize that, you know, they're not really getting fed in the churches. They're not really, you know, the certain, a lot of the Seventh-day Adventists that I run into have all said more or less the same thing. They stopped preaching present truth. They no longer expose the Antichrist in Rome. They just don't. Even Neil C. Wilson, a past president of the General Conference, stated in writing that more or less is, they don't consider the Pope Antichrist or anything that he has anything to do with Antichrist anymore. They actually put it on the historical trash heap for his exact words. And yet people stay in this church with statements like that. That's enough. For some. But for some, it just takes a little longer, I guess. So keep them in your prayers, because it's, you know, it's, you know, we are not the judge. Let the Lord handle that. The Lord has a better view of their heart than we could ever have. All right, letter 136, April 27, 1906 says, I am instructed that the Lord, by his infinite power, has preserved the right hand and the right hand of his messenger for more than half a century, in order that the truth may be written out as he bids me write it for publication in periodicals and books. Why? Because if it were not thus written out, when the pioneers in the faith shall die, there would be many new in the faith who would sometimes accept as messages of truth teachings that contain erroneous sentiments and dangerous fallacies. Sometimes that, holding here for a minute, it's not like it was before the flood of Noah. We can't memorize a book by reading it. And so it is wise to write stuff down so that, you know, the younger ones that are coming up in the ranks will have something to fall back on if they have a question, if in fact we die before Christ arrives. Yeah, and that's what Sister White is talking about here. For, you know, and praise the Lord that she put all this stuff in print. Of course, they are trying to alter the writings of Sister White, just like they do with the Bible, but the elect cannot be deceived. Not to worry. Continuing, sometimes that which men teach as special light is in reality specious error. And errors of this sort will be entertained by some until the close of this earth's history. The seductive fallacies of Satan undermine confidence in the true pillars of the faith, which are grounded on Bible evidence. Truth is sustained by a plain, thus saith the Lord, but there has been a weaving of error and the use of scriptures out of their natural connection in order to substantiate fallacies, which would deceive, if possible, the very elect. Through the world, satanic science will become stronger and more fully developed from this time henceforth until Christ rises from his throne and puts on the garments of vengeance. And I can testify to that, because for years I've always had to deal with like three particular verses when people use it to try to justify Sunday keeping. And we know that they're doing like just what Sister White says here. They're taking it out of context. You know, the use of the scriptures are out of their natural connection. They're out of context. But lately, in the last 6 months or so, I've been seeing more verses coming forward that they're twisting, and they're doing it in a very strange way, and it's looking more convincing for them. We know what we're looking at. We know that they got it out of context, but they're using more meaty scriptures too to try to make it more difficult for us to explain. So stay in your Bible, because it's going to come a day when you're not going to be able to understand what they're doing, and if you can't understand it, how are you going to be able to explain it to remove the cobwebs from the mind of the loved one standing next to you? But don't throw off an answer just for the sake of doing it, because if you don't know the answer, tell them that you get back to them. If they don't have patience, well, that's their problem. It's not yours. Continuing, it says, if we accept not the truth and the love of it, we may be among the number of who will see the miracles wrought by Satan in these last days and believe them. Let me read that again. If we accept not the truth in the love of it, we may be among the number who will see the miracles wrought by Satan in these last days and believe them. Many strange things will appear as wonderful miracles, which should be regarded as deceptions manufactured by the father of lies. If he can get in 1917 mass hypnosis to work to such an extent that they were actually able to photograph the sun dancing in the sky, they didn't videotape it because they didn't have the, you know, they had video, but I just don't think anybody was around there with a camera, but they had regular cameras that they took pictures of the sun had different sizes. It was changing its size, and they were photographing it. Now, we understand the devil is, controls the air, that we're breathing. What's to stop him from making a nice, light, misted cloud with water droplets to float above the people that are taking the photos? You'll have the same effect with the sun that you do with the moon. Some of us have seen how sometimes the moon can just be massively huge when it's on the horizon. And then when it gets out of that vapor that's floating off the planet, it gets to its normal size. But knowing science as we do, because Daniel chapter 12 says, in the last days knowledge will be advanced, not just in scriptural knowledge, but scientifically speaking, we can understand how they did what they did in 1917. But back then, as far as they saw, the thing was bouncing around. The sun was dancing. So was he making the cloud move around? Who knows? Who cares? But expect televised miracles soon. They're talking about some strange stuff. Even Benny Hinn is going around saying he's seeing Jesus floating on walls and stuff, and for 2 weeks at a time. And then the guy that runs TBN said, oh yeah, I saw it too. Somebody sent me an email, by the way, the other day. I'm going to be putting this on the Urgent Breaking News page. Now, I don't know why it just came to mind now, but there's 91 days and so many hours and minutes. They're actually timing it to it's a day called the Ten Commandment Day. And they've got all these, like, T.D. Jakes and Jan Crouch and all these pictures of these preachers flashing on the screen, saying, we're all coming together on Ten Commandment Day to honor the Sunday Sabbath. It's getting close. It's getting a lot closer. We're having that much more ammunition. Don't look at this as the way I see here is, don't look at it as the cloud and the dangerous horizon ahead of us. I look at the silver lining. We have been preaching for many years that they're going to pass Sunday laws. The Sabbath keepers have been saying that for over 160 years. The scoffers have been saying they're all down a quart of brain fluid. They're all saying we're liars, we're crazy, there's no way that could ever happen. Now we have overwhelming evidence that, look, we have been telling you the truth, because exactly what we've been saying is going to happen is happening. It's a wonderful time to be alive. Scary, but it's wonderful at the same time. Manuscript 35, March 7, 1988 says, a battle is continually going on between the forces of good and the forces of evil, between the angels of God and the fallen angels. We are beset before and behind, on the right hand and on the left. The conflict that we are passing through is the last that we shall have in this world. There's no 13th hour or 12th hour. We're in the 11th hour. We are now in the midst of it. Two parties are striving for the supremacy. In this conflict, we cannot be neutral. We must stand either on one side or on the other. If we take our, in other words, we can't be lukewarm. He's going to spew you out of his mouth. If we take our position on the side of Christ, if we acknowledge him before the world in word and work, we are bearing a living testimony as to whom we have chosen to serve and honor. In this important period of Earth's history, we cannot afford to leave anyone in uncertainty as to whose side we are on. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Those little footholds, that's Revelation 3:10, by the way, those little footholds that the devil has placed in your life that you think are minuscule or insignificant and not a big problem. When that hour of temptation comes, and if you're not walking nigh with him, he won't be walking nigh with you. The Lord won't. And when that hour of temptation comes, that little minuscule little foothold is going to be overwhelming. Guaranteed. We had an illustration a couple of months ago, there was like this little tiny foothold that caused this massive problem in someone's life, and it totally escapes my mind as to where, what it was. I keep forgetting about that one, but it was just perfectly the absolute definition of how dangerous a little foothold can be. You think it's nothing, and you think it's no big deal. But that is what causes the downfall of many. Take heed, lest ye fall, says the scriptures. Continuing, he says, we are now in this great hour of temptation, that is to try all the world, in order to gain the victory over every besetment of the enemy. We must lay hold on a power out of and beyond ourselves. And especially fear for those that live in like big cities and stuff, or even big towns. There's way too many temptations on every turn. I mean, I praise the Lord for us getting out of that. The big city. That was just such a blessing. Life is so much more peaceful out here. And of course, it's not going to be peaceful for long. We understand. We're not going to have our heads in the sand. That's one of the wonderful things about prophecy. We can be ready. It's still going to be just as scary when that day arrives. And it might slowly arrive as it is now. I mean, they're not going to just all of a sudden boom until it gets down to the wire. But there's these little things that are going to be happening in our lives. And praise the Lord for the trials and tribulations that you go through now. It helps you, you know, trust the Lord and have a more effective prayer life so that when the big trials and tribulations come, it'll be that much easier to handle them because you'll have stuff to fall back on. You'll be able to look back into your past and say, yeah, he was there for me at this time or that time or this time. Finishing it up this chapter, it says, there are severe trials before every one of us, yet we need not fail. In the hour of temptation, Christ will not leave his children, but will send his angels to minister unto them. He will answer their prayers for deliverance. Okay. All right, Luke, you're going to have to leave. You know, hit the left green arrow up there, because we're going to go into the next chapter. Up again. I have a lot at the bottom, the new one, yeah. Okay, and this, that you don't have to hit. We're starting off right there on page one. But hit F2 so they can see it, yeah. Okay, this is the next chapter that we're in. This one will probably be in this one just as long as we were the last one. I don't know, maybe a month. The next one we're going to go to is chapter 7. It's called The Latter Rain. That's going to be exciting. Definitely. That is nice topics to deal with, I tell you. It's wonderful. All right, letter 51. Oh, and by the way, if you want this entire book, you can get it from Let There Be Light Ministries, or you can actually read it on their website. And when we're done, it's going to be on this website. Because I'm slowly putting one chapter on at a time. Because it's huge. This is a big book. But it is really needed. Okay, letter 51, September 6, 1886, says, we must do something to stop this terrible tide of moral impurity. Again, this is the chapter on apostasy. Right. Self-abuse stands as the most degrading sin, polluting the whole character of the man. Unless those who are practicing this vice break off their sin and repent before God, they will find no place in the city of God. There entereth into that city nothing that defileth or maketh alive. Such characters are living a lie continually. Now, there's all different ways that you can go here with the self-abuse. But think about it, if you're made in the image of God, would he do the things you're doing? Continuing, it says, if the people of God will walk in the ways of the Lord and keep his charge, which is the Ten Commandments, then the promise is that they shall judge his house and have places to walk among the angels. Now the question is, will those who profess the truth comply with the conditions? Will the characters of those who profess to believe the truth correspond with its sacredness? Satan's special efforts are now directed toward the people who have great light, because we're the threat. He doesn't make war with those he has in his camp. Look at Revelation 12:17. He's not even making war with the woman anymore. That church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, we saw what happened in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. We know about the 11th hour. We know the 9th hour was during 1844 and on, around that time. Because now Revelation 12:17 says the devil's angry at the woman, but who is he making war with? He's not making war with the woman. He's making war with the remnant of her seed. Because we keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Not only do we verify and validate that the commandments are still valid in the Christian's life today, we can tell you today what the Pope's going to do tomorrow, or what the governments are going to do tomorrow, or what Antichrist is going to do tomorrow, because the testimony of Jesus Christ, according to Revelation 19:10, is the understanding of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy. Continuing, it says, Satan's special efforts are now directed toward the people who have great light. He would lead them to become earthly and sensual. There are men who minister in sacred things whose hearts are defiled with impure thoughts and unholy desires. Again, let's read that. It says, there are men who minister in sacred things whose hearts are defiled with impure thoughts and unholy desires. I tell you the truth, Elder Butler, that unless there is a cleansing of the soul temple on the part of many who claim to believe and to preach the truth, God's judgments, long deferred, will come. Just because it's taking a little while to get here doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Just because it took 120 years to build the ark doesn't mean the flood wasn't going to come. Just because the end time started almost exactly 160 years ago, two Sabbaths ago, October 22nd, 1844, doesn't mean he's not coming back. It means he's long-suffering towards us. He wants us to be ready. These debasing sins have not been handled with firmness and decision. There is corruption in the soul, and unless it is cleansed by the blood of Christ, there will be apostasies that will startle you. And literally, you can be startled today, and not just the SDA church. I mean, you see some startling stuff in all the churches. Continuing, it says, the thoughts will be pure if the heart is pure. If the fountain is corrupt, the streams will be corrupt. Shall men who are conversant with the scriptures and who are standing in vindication of the fourth commandment be charged in the books of heaven with transgressing the seventh? And what's the seventh commandment, everybody? Adultery. Spiritual or physical. Either way. You look upon a man or a woman in lust, the same thing as if you were with them. Shall Satan be given occasion to taunt the angels of God with the filthy characters of those who claim to be Christians? That reminds me of the Baptist theology, once saved, always saved, when that young woman walked up to me and says, I don't have to worry about anything. I could be with her and still gain heaven because once you're saved, you're always saved. You're guaranteed heaven. And she was the daughter of a Baptist minister. I says, how does that theology match up with nothing unclean will enter into heaven? Continuing, it says, I address you who shall have this epistle brought before you, who are leaders, who may be termed princes among the people. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, it says in Isaiah 52:11. Humble your souls before God. Jesus is in the sanctuary. We are in the great day of atonement, and if the investigative judgment has not already commenced for the living, it will soon begin. And keep in mind, she's talking about this back in 1886. Okay? Because it's easy to judge the dead. In today's language, their game is over. Okay? It's just easy to judge the dead. They have gotten to the point. It's a little more difficult to judge the living, though, because you're still breathing. That's when you get into that reprobate mind or the walking dead. People that have already been given up, they've had their chance and they've passed it by. A sad thought, a scary and sobering thought. And there's going to be a planet filled with them soon, because there's only going to be two people on the planet in that day, two types of people. Those who have the seal of God, those who have the mark of the beast. There's not going to be any gray areas. Never was any gray areas in Christianity. Either you're a Christian or you're not. Just like with being pregnant. Either you are or you ain't. It's like being dead. Either you are or you ain't. You know, either way. There's no gray areas. Okay. If the investigative judgment has not already commenced for the living, it will soon begin. And to how many are the words of the true witness applicable? I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. That's Revelation chapter 3, of course, verses 1 to 3. And it's so, I mean, that's one of the reasons I like to constantly remind myself and those I love, draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. Stay in the scriptures daily, especially now. You have to be absolutely spiritually insane, I would say, or spiritually conceited to think you don't need the Bible. You don't need to get close to him. When we have, even the scoffer today is starting to think, what's up? You know, they're starting to see all these weird things in nature, these weird things in government movements. Just the other day, on your way home from wherever you were coming from, you and Courtney saw those meteorites. Courtney didn't see them? And didn't one of them explode as it would hit the atmosphere? Oh, they both did? I've seen that. I remember that one time in the 70s when the sky was filled with them all night long. Yeah. You saw it in Cessna?
And then I saw it in Cessna, too, you know, years ago.
Years ago. But that, you know, that's just a meteor. I know it's no biggie. It's like it could be just space junk. But the fact of the matter is the scoffers are looking at this stuff, and if they don't have scriptures to back them, you know, it's getting them to start thinking. But they're still going to be caught off guard because Jesus is not coming as a thief in a negative manner. In other words, he doesn't use the word thief to say he's evil and he's going to come and rob you. What it means is, do you expect a thief? If you did, he wouldn't be very successful. You know? And by the way, in the scriptures it says, Jesus Christ does not come as a thief in the night to us. Did you know that? Let me look up that verse real quick. Here, let me use this computer. You're in my way there, Luke. But some of you already know where the verse is. I know it's in Thessalonians. I just don't remember which one, and I don't want to be jumping around trying to find it. But a lot of people, I've run into Christians that said, you know, they thought, are you crazy? Jesus Christ comes as a thief in the night. I know this is true. It says, yeah, well, I know it's true too, but he does not come as a thief in the night for the Christian. Okay, here it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'll start at verse 2. It says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, and he's talking about when they shall say. He's not talking about us. He's talking about when they shall say. Okay? For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as prevail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But look at verse 4. This is the one that they never mention on the pulpits of today. It says, but ye brethren, that's us, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So he can't come as a thief in the night to us if we draw nigh. Why? Because, well, first of all, we're close to him. He's close to us. He's guiding us. We understand prophecy, so we're already getting our house ready. We see things happening. We're kind of like aware. You know, and even if you're not that well versed in scripture, let's just say you came to the truth recently and you're a little concerned whether or not you'll be able to be ready when that day comes. Hey, if you're doing all you can and you're being honest with yourself as with your Lord, he's going to take care of you irregardless. Case in point, before this family, offline here, for those of us that are here right now, before we even knew that you should not be in the cities, that you should get homes in the towns, and then after that you leave those towns and go out to the rural areas in preparation to go out to the hills or the caves or whatever. We had no idea that that was supposed to happen that way. We were living up in the Chicago area. This was 11 years ago, 10 years ago, something like that. We had no idea that we were supposed to move away from the big cities. But while, and we're doing everything we can to walk in the, we're even Sunday keepers at the time. We just honestly didn't have certain understanding in certain areas. But what we did understand, we ran with it to the best of our abilities. And that's why the Lord kept blessing us. Before you knew it, we started understanding we should keep Sabbath and whatnot. It was like 6 months after we left the big city, we found out about Sabbath. But anyway, we're out there and no one would rent to us. We could not find a place to rent for our family. They kept saying, oh, we're too big, we're not going to rent the house to you. This went on for 1,011 days. We could not find a place to live. We had to live in a two-bedroom kitchenette, all 10 of us. That kitchenette was about the size of our living room now. And that includes the bedrooms. And it's, well, with this part too, the dining area. But the Lord was closing the doors. Even though we didn't realize we're supposed to move away from the city, He knew He wanted us out of there. Because we didn't have the information. No one was telling us to get out of the cities. The Lord was telling us, but our discernment wasn't where it should be. And that's why I pray for those that are still in the cities and the towns and whatnot. You're hearing it. You're being told to leave. Some of us, I guess, want to wait until the martial law hits, and then you can't leave. And then you'll have a target on your house because you will be the reason for the plagues. At least that's what they'll believe when they come to you. Let's finish up this little chapter here, or this paragraph. It says, the cases of all will be brought up in the judgment, and if their sins are not confessed, their names then will then be blotted out of the book of life. Remember, don't be embarrassed to confess a sin. I used to think that way, like certain sins, because I've had a relationship with the Lord. We've all had relationships with the Lord, I guess, since we first came to Christ. But I remember having one as a little kid, and I feel embarrassed that I do sins. And I, when I was early walking with the Lord, when I came to be a young man and found Him as Savior and dedicated my life to Him, there were certain sins that it was just, you know, I don't want to confess this because it's kind of like I shouldn't have done that, or I'm embarrassed, or it's just, you know, whatever. You will be burning in hell for that if you don't confess it. Your name will be blotted out of the book of life. Think of this as well. It's a lot easier to confess them than it is to commit them in reality. You think, oh, I don't want to say because it's embarrassing if that's the case with the sin, but it wasn't too embarrassing to commit because He saw you commit it. So I think it, you know, so that makes it easier to understand. It makes it easier to confess it when you realize, well, yeah, you saw me commit the sin, Lord, so I'm sorry, I confess it. And then I, you know, repent of it. Anyway, finishing up, so the cases of all will be brought up into the judgment, and if their sins are not confessed, their names will be then blotted out of the book of life, and their lot will be with the adulterers and the fornicators and deceivers and those who love and make a lie. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Let's stop here. We'll be back in a minute. We'll pick it up again next week at letter 16, April 30th, 1888. Be back in a minute.